Thank you again, Mr. Edinburgh. Now, during the pandemic, some of you may remember the self-made news segment that actor John Krasinski came up with. He would post this news outlet on YouTube. I believe it was once a week. And he called it Some Good News, and his focus was on good news. And it was seemingly hard to find during the pandemic, and he knew that there was discouragement in the nation, and he wanted to focus on something that was more positive. He wanted to focus on good news. And of course, he had different news stories that were all about good news. Discouragement can feel a little bit like a snowball that continues to grow and grow. If you think about a snowball that maybe starts off small and you roll it down the hill, and then it continues to grow and get bigger and bigger. And discouragement can work in that way. And of course, John Krasinski sensed that discouragement. I think we all did as a nation. And you could see, you know, there's the isolation. You're not able to go into work. Every time you turn on the news, what do you have? More discouragement, more fear. And so if you just thought we could just focus and think about some good news, maybe it would be encouraging for others. Jonathan has really been blessed this summer with the baseball team that he's a part of in Lewisburg. One, just to have the opportunity to play on a baseball team where they don't play on Friday nights and Saturdays, that was a blessing for them. But he has a very good coach. A lot of teaching moments. Of course, I told you that he played for Kansas State, and he has a lot of knowledge and a lot of education in that. And so they had a lot of confidence. They had a very good year, a very outstanding year. And then they played in a tournament, and they did well the first game and had more confidence, they were encouraged. But then they go and play the number one team of the division, undefeated. And, you know, in their mind, you would think they were playing against Nolan Ryan and the Yankees bullpen. This team, you know, they did throw really hard, but these little boys, you know, they were kind of psyched out a little bit. And it became discouraging. You could see it in their body language. Each boy, you know, if they strike out and they're not used to that, and then they walk back to the dugout, and then the other boy, you could tell it's just kind of feeding on one another, like that snowball effect just keeps rolling, getting bigger and bigger. Before you know it, you see it all in their body language. They might as well just stood there, a ball would fly over them, you know. It didn't really happen like that, but you could see the discouragement that was taking place, the body language. And so they weren't expected to win that game. They lost that game, but then the next game, that discouragement from the previous game spilled over into the next game. And there was a team that they had won, beat them very well during the regular season, two times, in fact. But, you know, they ended up losing that game too because they just were so defeated from the game before. They were so discouraged, and they needed encouragement. They were starting to get some positive momentum, some positive plays. They were starting to get encouraged. And, you know, when that encouragement, when they started being more encouraged, they started looking like their old team again. It was a little bit too late, a little too little too late. But it is amazing what a little encouragement does. We all need encouragement, no matter who we are and no matter what time it is. We need encouragement. Sometimes it can feel like a challenge to find encouragement. Where do we look for encouragement? How can we be encouraged? And sometimes it is about perspective. It's about your view on things, what you're focusing on. What are we thinking about? Sometimes it doesn't just happen. Sometimes it is a choice. What are we thinking about? What are we focusing on? There were a lot of very positive things to dwell on with their team. They have a very good team. They were making good plays at times, but they weren't really thinking about the positive, the details, some of those situations where they were positive, and that they weren't really thinking about that and all the good that was happening. You know, I thought it was interesting, one parent's perspective who was in the crowd. You know, you're watching, you know, maybe the other team have a great hit, and they chase it down. And, you know, he wasn't angry at the team for, you know, making an error or whatever. Instead, he was just like, well, you know what? They're doing a great job of hitting the cutoff man, fielding it in the outfield, throwing it to second. You know, details of the game, maybe the other team was excelling, but there were still details of positivity even through it all. And there were points that they could be encouraged by if they focused on it. But there has to be a certain focus for that positivity and for that encouragement. But a lot of it is about perspective and what we're dwelling on, what we're thinking about. The boys were having a little trouble finding the small victories. Finding the good news in this world can sometimes feel a little bit like the same thing. There is good news to be found, but it's sometimes hard to find in this world. You're not going to find it when you flip on the ABC News or at night. Is that where we will find positive things to dwell on? What can we cling to that is good? Can it be found? Now, the media would have us believe, no, there is nothing good to think about. It's all negative. It's all bad that's out there. The media is interested in shock value, violent crimes, catastrophes, political agendas. And that is, of course, because of ratings. Why that draws attention, the shock value, it's sad, but it does. However, if this is what we think about, this is what we focus on, it's not good news, it's bad news, we too will become very discouraged. I believe that if the media really wanted to shock people and to have shock value, have a news segment, have the entire segment be only on uplifting and encouraging news stories. See if that draws some good ratings. I think it would be interesting to try that. That would be shocking, but instead they focus on the very bad. But what would it be like if that percentage was different? If the amount of good publicity, the amount of time that they, you know, which is very nil, very little at this point, but what if that was switched? And instead of the percentage of discouraging news, it was good news. What kind of effect would that have if all of the media would focus on that? Would it almost encourage that type of behavior too? I do feel like sometimes they glorify criminal acts, you know, and it almost leads to more criminal acts. Somebody thinks that maybe they can get their name on the news too. But what if it was the other way around? Good news reported instead of bad. Would this help people's perspective? Would it encourage people? Hearing good news can be very encouraging. You know, what if every single day a father comes home from work, instead of slamming the door and kicking the dog, you know, he hears from his wife and hears the news. And what if it was positive news every time, all the time? I know that's not realistic, but imagine this. You know, husband comes home from work. Guess what happened while you were gone today? What? I can only imagine. What happened today? You know, tree down in the backyard on the fence. What's going on? I can only imagine. Well, Johnny volunteered to do the dishes and extra chores. Sally and Bobby didn't fight one single time today. Got along perfectly. Little Jimmy mowed the yard for you. Well, Jimmy's only 6 years old. He's very strong. He's a genius. He mowed it perfectly. Weed eated too. Wow, that's amazing. I found out that we won a raffle from 3 years ago that we put in at Costco. We get free food for a year. Well, that's great. What else is going on today? Well, they just announced on the news that all war has ceased. And it just rained out west. Forecast continues to look wonderful. This is great. What other news do you have for me? The dog learned to walk itself, and it cleans up after itself, too. This is incredible. Johnny is happy the most. I also found your favorite beer on sale. It was actually free, and it's ice cold for you. Would you like one? Well, this is a great day. Thank you very much. And it's only Monday. What about tomorrow? What wonderful news. What news will tomorrow bring? Wow, what if your perspective was that way? You know, I wonder what tomorrow will bring. Now we say that. If we say, I wonder what tomorrow will bring, it's a little, oh boy, I wonder what tomorrow will bring. But what if it was? I wonder what tomorrow will bring. This is great. Something wonderful, encouraging. It's a little different perspective when you have the good news. We do live in a world where people specifically do not watch the news. They will try not to watch the news because it's hard to find good news from what we watch. Of course, we shouldn't bury our head in the sand, but I understand why one would not. They just don't want that negative reporting. They just don't want to hear it. They're tired of it. It's just one more thing at the end of a day or to start the day. In a time where maybe we need encouragement the most. A great way to be encouraged is to receive a good report. And no wonder we are told to meditate on things that are good and a good report. Now, there's enough bad reporting going on. It'd be nice to focus on good reporting, and it could lead to encouragement. Receiving encouragement and receiving a good report go hand in hand. And this is what I would like to focus on today, encouragement, and also from a standpoint of good reporting and the way we view things, the way we take things in, and some of the focus on good news. I'd like to look at some good news and some good reports and some encouragement, some examples that are found in the Bible on this exact topic. I'd like to look at some who were encouragers, who had good messages, who shared the good news of the coming kingdom. Now, one that typifies this as far as a report of the kingdom to come, but we're talking about more of the promised land. However, it does parallel. But there is a good report. I think, you know, what we think about, one of the most familiar passages that we can think about is about Caleb and Joshua. And that's found in Numbers 13 and verse 27, where there was the opportunity to have a good report. And there is something we can learn from this example. Numbers 13 and verse 32. Numbers 13 and verse 32. First, we'll take a look at the bad report and the effect that it had from those other spies. It says, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight.'" Now, this was a land that God had promised to them. He was going to help them. This was a blessing to them. You would think if God was giving a blessing, they would be able to find something good if they were to seek it out. And part of that has to do with perspective. What were they focusing on? There was good there, but what were they focusing on? What were they dwelling on? And what happened when they focused on the potential negative things? "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" So we see the devastating effects of a bad report. The negative reporting caused the children of Israel to, one, not see the good that was taking place that God was bringing them to. And also, you know, it led to complaining against God, against Moses and Aaron. There was no other option for them, like submit to the blessing that God was leading them to. There was good there. There was good to be found. And God was leading them to that, but there was a perspective. There was a focus. And what were they dwelling on? Their perspective, which was based on a bad report, became a reality in their mind. That perception became a reality. And we've heard that quote before. Perception becomes reality. And really, if you focus on something long enough, you will start to believe it, depending on what that perspective is. And so here's a situation where they actually had the wrong perspective, but if they had the right perspective, they would have seen the good in the land and what was being offered to them. There was actually a blessing to be received, but because of that perspective, they viewed it as a curse. Notice the different perspective. So the same, they were seeing the same things. But one thing I would like to focus on the end of this verse is that even though they were seeing the same things, one searched it out a little more. One looked a little further. Chapter 14 and verse 8, we see a different perspective. Same land, different perspective. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. It was a totally different perspective. One was on the giants, the what ifs, what could potentially come, the danger. One was, this is wonderful. What God is bringing us to is something great. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. But it was very good land. And you see a totally different perspective. Something totally different than what they saw. Drop down to 35, verse 35. And you'll see a contrast. Now one part of this is what was going to happen to those who gave the negative report, who basically changed the minds of the Israelites and helped them to see something in a negative way versus one who is trying to help them see the positive side. But, you know, one was seeking out the good, if we can think about it in those terms. One was looking for the good. One was seeking out the good that was there. Think of the scripture, seek peace and pursue it. There's a emphasis on pursuing something that is good. And so to know that this was God's will for them to inherit the promised land and then to seek it out, the good, let's find it. It's good. There is a different focus and a different reward as well for those who do seek what is good. And we'll drop down in verse 35. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In the wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him to bring a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Now only about 17% focused on the good. The rest of the spies focused on the bad. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. Of the men who went to spy out the land. Now, the King James Version says they were the men who went to search the land and so lived. They sought out the good. They searched the good, and so they lived. Perspective can become reality. What is our focus? What are we perceiving? What are we choosing to focus on? Some had a bad report, but they dwelled on something that was potentially dangerous. But God was bringing them to the land. And Joshua and Caleb were encouraged, and they brought an encouraging report. This past week, I went to Branson, Missouri, and We're still looking for finalizing a hall in the theater there in Branson, and it looks very promising. It looks like it will be the Yakov Hall, the Yakov Theater, and it's a beautiful hall, really nice theater. And once you know it, of all the people that they would have, you'd think the manager maybe would give you a tour of the theater. But it was actually Yakov himself. So I was able to meet Yakov Smirnoff. And some of you have probably seen his act in Branson, a very funny comedian, and a very interesting perspective. So much of his humor has to do with perspective, his perspective being coming from Russia into the U.S. And so a lot of his humor is based on what he sees, what he perceives as reality, and the humor in it. But he does look at things quite differently. And, of course, there's the play on words and the different things. And he said his first American breakfast here was Belgian waffles, French toast, Canadian bacon, humor like that. And he says, he always says, oh, I bet you didn't, bet you never looked at it that way before. And so he has these interesting play on words, and the humor is there. But he did say in one of his acts, he said, you see what you seek. You see what you seek. Thought that was an interesting statement. But he says, the media only wants you to focus on the bad. And if you focus on that and you perceive that, then you will start to believe that. He said, in Russia, 270 million people believe in communism because they would not let us see anything else. You see what you seek. He said, in America, you can see what you want to see. And if you seek something bad, it's easy to find it. He said, just turn on the TV and watch Jerry Springer. He said, if you want something bad, it's easy to find. Sometimes you have to seek what is pure and wholesome. He said, it's difficult sometimes to seek out the pure and wholesome, but it's there if you look to find it. He said, there's no ratings in the media for that. He said, they're not going to tell you a story about a policeman who uses his lunch hour to donate blood. They aren't going to show you a story about a high school football coach who says to his kids, don't worry, you may be small, but you're slow. And that, he had to throw some humor in there, but he gets to the point, you may be small, but you're slow. And yet he hosts a large pizza party for the whole team out of his own money, win or lose. But he was making the point that there was good out there if we would choose to focus on it, if we looked for it, if we focused on it. Caleb and Joshua saw the good in the land. He saw what God was bringing them to, the promised land. We all seek a homeland. It's not a physical homeland in which we seek. We are seeking first the kingdom of God. And we focus on what is to come, not the physical in this life and the trials that we share in this physical life, but on that kingdom to come, the good news to come. We focus on that coming kingdom. In a marriage, we could choose to focus on certain faults. Maybe your spouse is perfect and you still have rose-colored glasses on. But we all have our faults. We all have our faults. And we could choose to focus on those faults, or we could choose to focus on those good qualities. We could choose to focus on those faults that maybe we would like to change, and we could harp on them day in and day out, and we will change them. And of course, we know that will not happen. So we could focus on the positive and build on the positive. What we're talking about is love. We're talking about love and thinking the best of your spouse. Being an encouragement to your spouse or anyone else in this life, much has to do with the focus and the perspective. How do we interpret things? How do we translate things? What do we focus on? Part of encouraging others is seeing where God is working with someone despite their past faults, and then supporting and encouraging, pressing forward together, knowing that we are not perfect yet, but we're on that same path Barnabas, the son of encouragement, could have very easily wrote Saul off. He had what you call a bit of a bad reputation, persecuting the church, being responsible for the deaths of some members. And yet, after Barnabas noticed fruits of repentance with Saul, he gave a good report of them. He could have very easily not had his back. He very easily could have given him a bad report. But Barnabas, he had been studying Saul and determining his motives, collecting information in a quiet way, holding, you know, staying back, watching. But, you know, he noticed those fruits of repentance. And after all, he had been preaching valiantly in Damascus, defending the new faith in the ministry of Jesus Christ. There were fruits of repentance. And he had his back. He could trust him. Barnabas believed Saul had experienced a genuine change of heart and could be trusted. When Saul desperately needed encouragement, Barnabas was there, and he gave a good report on his behalf. Barnabas brought Saul safely to the apostles in Jerusalem, and he declared his support for an individual who really had been an enemy. But he brought a good report to the apostles. He was a good messenger on Saul's behalf. Now, how easy would it have been to write him off completely? Write him off. But Barnabas noticed fruits of repentance. Now, what type of report do you think that Christ gives to the Father? What type of report do you think the angels give to Christ? And we know that the angels do report back. And there are different scriptures that indicate that they do report. Now, we know God sees all, knows all, probably doesn't have to have those reports. And however it comes about, we don't know the details. There's not the specific details. But, you know, what type of report do you think comes back to God the Father? You know, is it just negative? Oh, here's another situation. Let me tell you about this. You know, or does he receive a report on the incredible potential? You wouldn't believe this. This is incredible. The potential is there and how they're going to be able to help and service in the future. It's incredible the change that is taking place, the potential that is there. They're really overcoming. What potential do they have? I believe that it's much more that than the other. What is the focus from the angels? Again, you know, Scripture does tell us that the angels do report back to God. The word angel in the New Testament comes from the Greek word angelos, which simply means messenger. The equivalent Hebrew word in the Old Testament, malak, has the same meaning. So angel means messenger. And do you think that those who were not deceived by Satan the devil, do you think that their message is one of good reporting, encouragement? How do you think that Satan the devil was able to sway a third of the angels? It was with negativity. It was with bad reporting. It was with the trading of words. You know, are God's angels negative messengers? I have more bad news for you. I'll be back with more bad news. No good news to speak of today. You know, what are they like? I don't think it's like that. I don't believe that. I believe it's more like, look what's going on in Kansas City. Look at what's going on in Wichita. What wonderful things, hospitality, what love, what encouragement. I believe that is the type of reporting. Regardless of how that all takes place, we know that God's angels do report to him, and God's angels are recorded giving certain encouraging messages and for our understanding. Messages from God, and so many times when he used them to send messages to others, it was of good report. It was encouraging. It was to bring excitement, encouraging, to not fear, and to be encouraged. Messengers from God with a good message from God. And God uses his holy angels to give encouragement to God's people. Now, it's not as if today, and we think about how this relates to today, it's not as if from week to week, another angel talked to me today and gave me a lot of encouragement. It's just not the way it is. And that's not the way. Now, if one believes that they're talking to angels every week, we can talk later, and that's fine. But that's not the way it is. Of course, we could be bumping into angels and not know it from time to time. But it's not as if we're getting these direct messages from week to week. When we come to Sabbath services, though, do you think that there are hosts of angels that are worshiping God with us at services? When we sing hymns, when we sing praises to God, are there holy angels that are here as well? Is it an encouraging, uplifting atmosphere? We come to services to worship God. And we know that the angels also worship him too. There are also many accounts recorded for us in the Bible where God sends a messenger, one of his holy angels, to give encouragement to his people. And let's take a look at some of these examples. I'll turn to Judges 6 and verse 11. God uses angels to send messages of encouragement, a good report to his people. Judges 6 and verse 11. Here, God sends an angel to the discouraged Gideon. They've been oppressed for 7 years by the Midianites. And God had allowed them to be oppressed for 7 years. And Gideon was very discouraged. God's people were discouraged. But then Gideon receives a message. Judges 6 and verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Encouraging words. God is with you. And here he's very discouraged. He kind of fights off the encouragement a little bit, wasn't totally convinced that he should be encouraged. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Gives him more encouragement. So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So he sends an angel to encourage him, to provide encouragement for Gideon. Another example is found in Luke 1. Luke 1. Here we have the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel appearing before Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren, and both Zacharias and Elizabeth were advanced in years. But God sent a messenger, angel, that being Gabriel, with some very good news. And he informed her that her prayer had been heard, and she would bear a son, and his name would be John. And he goes over the details of the incredible way that God was going to work with John. He was going to have God's Spirit from birth. He would help turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make the people ready and prepared for the Lord. So he was going to have a message of repentance. Jesus Christ would have a message of not only repentance, but salvation too. And John was setting the way, and he had a message preparing the way for Christ's message, which was also on the good news to come, a good report as well, good message. But John was preparing the way for Christ. And this is a very encouraging message that Gabriel, the angel, was to give to Zacharias. And and to his wife. Let's turn to Luke 1 in verse 17. Luke 1 and verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, his message was truth. What was going to happen would be true. However, he didn't quite believe that what was going to take place was going to take place. He could hear, he could see what was being told to him, but he did not believe it. And so what happened was he made it to where he could not speak. He wasn't going to stand in the way of that true message, what was actually going to take place. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." You know, I was here to bring you this good report. I was here to give you this encouragement of what would happen. He didn't really accept it right off the bat. And so there were certain consequences. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, which you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So he heard what was being said, but he did not believe it. And so that lack of belief had to be stopped. He did not want that spreading. And so he was mute for that duration of time until things would be fulfilled in the proper way. But Zacharias, he learned his lesson, and he ended up prophesying and providing an encouraging message as well. He learned, he repented. Now he was a part of that good report, the positive message that was to go out. Verses 67 through 80. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." We're talking of a good message to come, a positive message, the good news. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, and we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before his face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the remission of their sins." So again, John came preaching repentance, and he was setting the way, he's preparing the way for Christ, and that message was going to be focused on the salvation and that comes through him for those who repent. "Through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So encouraging. And he was a part of that. But at first, he was not going to be a part, right off the bat, he was not going to be a part of that encouraging message. But he learned his lesson by not being able to speak for a while. I think that would be, you definitely would learn that message probably pretty quick, or learn that lesson. Another example is when God sent Gabriel the messenger to tell Mary that she would give birth to the very Son of God. Used an angel to give this very powerful message, enlightening and encouraging, and it would shed light for Joseph as well, and to understand what was taking place. I can imagine the shock at first, or what was going on with that situation. Also in Luke 2, God sent an angel to the shepherds out in the field to tell them of Jesus' birth. And they were so encouraged by this news. There was this good news that was reported to them. And they were so encouraged, they returned from the field, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen. They were encouraged, they were edified, and they were given good news. Also in Matthew 28, an angel appeared at the tomb of Christ to announce that Christ was risen. Good news. Encouraging messenger. What type of messenger do you think God's holy angels are like? That they ministered to Christ after being tempted, after fasting for 40 days. They were encouraged. They encouraged him. They were encouragers. What type of message do you think that they give to Jesus Christ or God the Father? What do you think that they're reporting? So many times, God's messengers, time and time again, have been sent to provide encouraging news, to be one who is involved in good news, uplifting news, exciting news. You think about Christ's message on earth, his earthly ministry. What was his primary focus? On doing the Father's work and on preaching the gospel to come. It's part of the gospel message, of course, but of that good news to come. He was there with good news and glad tidings. He was encouraging. There was an encouraging message and what it was that led to salvation. But notice the focus. There was a choice to be made, obviously, but talking about God in the flesh. So what is his perspective when he was on earth? What was his agenda? What was his focus? What was his main, the details of his message? Matthew 9 and verse 35. And not only the details of the message, but with what emphasis and with what zeal did he present the good news message? Matthew 9 and verse 35. So we think about our lives and as we are to also strive to be like our elder brother, we are to be good messengers as well. Positive, focusing on the good news, seeking out what is good, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, where was that focus and what was he preaching? That it was the gospel of the kingdom, that kingdom to come. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The NIV translation says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. I like the translation. I think it puts a little different emphasis on to what extent was he teaching. And he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. There wasn't that focus on the current evil that he was surrounded by in that world. It was on what was to come. His focus was not on what was right there in front of him, but it was on, he was proclaiming the good news to come, the coming kingdom. He healed, he made better, and he had a message of hope and healing. Luke 4 and verse 43. Luke 4 and verse 43. Again, with what emphasis? What was his focus? What was his mindset? Luke 4 and verse 43. I'll start in verse 42, excuse me. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. There's still more to do. There's a lot to be done. There was an emphasis on spreading that good news, spreading the good news to come. And allowing them to taste that future kingdom with the healing. We know that his kingdom to come, there is that spiritual healing, there is that physical healing that is to come. And he was going to spread this to others. The NIV translation says here, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. I must proclaim. I think there is that emphasis. I do believe that was there was that zeal that he had to have a good message, that good news to come. That was the focus. To proclaim a good news to come, a very positive message. The Church of God today is a part of an incredible work that's taking place to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom, to preach that gospel message throughout all the world. We are called not only to be a light personally, and that is a part of setting the right example and might lead others to, you know, hey, they see that light and they want to know, well, why? What do you believe? And it might lead to who knows. It's a part of setting that right example and being a part of the work. But we are also a part of that work that is reaching out to the world. And it is encouraging to be a part of a message that is a good news message, an encouraging message, to be a part of something very encouraging, something of good news. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. We are a part of a good news message. It is a blessing to be a part of that. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Even though Jerusalem was in captivity, there was a message of peace to go out. There was going to be joy in Jerusalem, even though they were in captivity. There was glad tidings. There was good news to think about even in that situation, what was to come. We think about modern-day Israel and the Israelite nations, modern-day Israelite nations, they are declining. And they will face punishment from the Gentile nations, the time of the Gentiles. There is more to come after that, though. God does not forsake them. He allows them to go through punishment, but then there is joy to come. There is restoration. Jerusalem will be that holy city, too. God will restore things on earth. Jerusalem specifically, it's going to be a place of conflict. It has been a place of conflict for years and years, and Jerusalem will be what's called a cup of drunkenness of the other surrounding people. It's going to be that point of conflict that's going to continue to be that way until things change. But Zechariah 14 tells us that Jesus Christ will return. There is good news to come. He will return to the Mount of Olives, which is just across the Kidron Valley from the old city. Christ himself promised that he would return to this area with his saints at the time of the resurrection. There is good news to come. At the feast, I think we're all very familiar with the song, The Holy City, and it's one of my favorites. It's a beautiful song that we hear, The Holy City. It starts out and it says, last night I lay a-sleeping. There came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. And the hymn ends by quoting the revelation in the future world of peace. And it seems that Jerusalem, which means city of peace, will finally live up to its name. There is good news to come. What a wonderful future to come. It's very encouraging. With Christ's earthly ministry, his focus was on the encouragement to come for the entire world, the good news to come. There were glad tidings. So what about us? What message are we a part of? What do we do? Well, as we start to wrap things up, let's think about our responsibility and what we share in being a part of a good news message. not only being a part of the work of the church and involved where we can be, but also in our actions and how we relate to others and how we edify one another. Are we one that encourages? Do we edify? What about us? Are we encouragers? Can we be encouraging? In talking with Mr. Blackwell in Branson this past week, and we were reminiscing on some of the Yakov shows that we had been to in the past, and he said there was one part of the show that really stuck out to him in his mind, and he said that Yakov explained that when he had a birthday party for his children, he had his children give gifts to those who were coming over. He had them invite the kids over, and Mr. Blackwell reminded him of what he had said, and he said, "Yeah, that really messed my kids up." He said, "They're all, Dad, why you make us give gifts when it's my birthday?" You know, and of course he was joking, and it was a good message. But even in his show, he talked about there was the give way and a get way. I think we all have heard that before. We've heard that from Mr. Armstrong about the give way and the get way. So we think about being an encourager. We must be thinking of the give way. If we're thinking about who is going to encourage me, we've missed the point. It's how can I encourage others? That's where things can become very good and cohesive and encouraging as a unit. We're encouraging one another. How am I edifying others? What am I doing with my time? It takes time to encourage one another. I don't know too many owners of their own theaters that takes the time to give somebody a tour of their place. I thought that was pretty interesting that he would do that. But there's a give way and there's a get way. We want to be a part of the give way. How can we give gifts? There's a small book written by Florence Latour entitled Silver Boxes, The Gift of Encouragement. And the title of the book comes from an experience that she had when she was teaching children. And she was trying to emphasize one particular scripture in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and used to edify, that it may minister grace upon the hearers." And so she asked the children, "Well, what does that mean to you? How do we do that?" And some of the children gave several interpretations of the verse, saying, "No bad words, but only use good words. Say nice things to others. Give compliments. Be cheerful, telling the truth." They agreed that the words coming out of the mouth should be like presents, like a gift to somebody. And one little girl stood up and proclaimed loudly to everyone who would listen. She said, "A word should be like little silver boxes with bows on top." And that was kind of the point of the book, with the title being Silver Boxes, The Gift of Encouragement. And so you think about our words, and are they like those gifts? Are we giving gifts to people with our words? Are we encouraging one another? Are we edifying? What are we doing? And there are many examples on how our words can be so helpful, be like a gift to somebody, be an encourager. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." It can be so good and so helpful for one another. At our summer camps, we have a campus outreach, and that's where we send the cards to the shut-ins, and that can be very encouraging for them to receive a card. It has encouraging words in the middle of the week. Very encouraging. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Sending a card is one way to encourage one another and have that word fitly spoken in due season. How good it is. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." But a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's saying it's of value. It's very valuable. How valuable is a bushel of apples that are eaten up with worms? you know, how valuable are solid gold apples in settings of silver? Word fitly spoken is like that. And one thing I believe that we no doubt look forward to are the monthly letters that we receive from the president, Mr. Jim Franks. You know, I do look forward to his perspective on things because it's encouraging. There's always encouragement. There's something to focus on. It's a refocusing of what we should do. It's very encouraging. It's word fitly spoken. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12 and verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Sometimes it's best just to not say anything. Sometimes it's better to do that and to pray for them. However, you know, there are also times when a good word can really encourage one. You know, if somebody is struggling with depression or is really down, one of the worst things we could do is beat them over the head with our words. Just whop them over the head. We'll get them into shape. You know, they're discouraged. Whop, whop, whop. They need encouragement. A good word makes it glad. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. And then one more scripture to conclude. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. We have the virtuous wife being mentioned here. This applies to others as well. We all want kindness, but it is talking about the virtuous wife. We want to deal in kindness, but it says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's wise and uses wisdom and deals with individuals with kindness. This can apply to all of us. Do we have the law of kindness written in our heart? Are we kind? Do we have love for one another? Our words that come out of our mouth start in our heart. And do we have God's law in our heart, which is a law of love? In all that we do, we want to be good messengers. You know, whether it's taking the time to cheerfully listen to our family members, or maybe we go to a department store and we tell them thank you afterwards. I really appreciate your help. Thank you for what you've done. Telephone a church member who's been ill or discouraged and try to encourage and edify. Or again, just sending a card of encouragement. You know, all that we do and all that we do in all our actions, we want to have a good message. We want to send a good message and be messengers of encouragement and good news. This is what we've been called to do. This is a part of our lives that we should concentrate on. It is a part of the give way and not the get way. We want to have an encouraging disposition, encourage one another with our words. And think about God's holy angels and Jesus Christ himself, who was a messenger of the good news to come. They were encouragers. They had a good report. You know, of course, you know, God and Jesus Christ are not pushovers, and it's not as if there's no point to rebuking or leading one to repentance. But yet, there's always hope. There's always hope with a message of repentance. And there always is that good news to come and the restoration. One who is a good encourager will be able to focus on the good, focus on the good news, seek out the good news. And it so much has to do with we see what we seek. I do believe that is a very true statement. And what we focus on can become our perception, that it ends up being a reality, so we want to make sure it is the right perspective and that we're focusing on good report as we're told to meditate on. One final scripture to conclude, Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another. This should be our focus. Every day we have the opportunity to pursue that which is good. What is your perception? Again, you will see what you will seek. Our number one goal is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So let's all seek out the good in life and promote a good message, focus on that good news to come, and be edifiers and encouragers of those around us.